Get out. All right, well, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 2. If you didn't bring your Bible or you forgot to charge it last night, the words will be up on the screen in a minute. While you turn there to Mark 2, I want to take a little survey. And it's not, you're going to think, oh gosh, he's about to make us do things we won't want to do, and he's going to embarrass us or try to turn us into class caste-tile Christianity, but I'm not. If you grew up in church, like you knew Amazing Grace when you were born because you heard it in the womb, raise your hand. Wow, that's most of you. Okay, didn't expect that. That's me too. I'm a preacher's kid, so that's me too. In a minute, I'm going to refer to you guys as lifers. Okay? You guys are lifers. If you did not grow up in church at all, you may still not know Amazing Grace. All right, you guys, you raise your hand. Awesome. All right, so you guys are just going to have to bear with us lifers for a minute as we reminisce. In a few minutes, you'll get a little glimpse into what we're up against with all that we experienced in VBS and Sunday school and everything else. Now, if you did not raise your hand at all, I don't want you to feel left out, right? Jesus is for everyone, so you guys raise your hand. One of you, two of you. Okay, great. Awesome. Thank you. You guys, we love you too, all right? Just because you're in the middle. And the two of you, you may be able to relate to what I'm going to say in a minute or not. We'll get to that in a minute. All right, you should be in Mark 2. If not, it's going to be up on the screen. We're going to read verses 1 through 12, and then we'll talk about it. Mark 2, 1 through 12. And when he had returned, talking about Jesus, when Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, it was reported that he was at home, and many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door, and he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this." Lifers, I want you to think back to Sunday school, maybe to VBS. Way back when you were a kid and we had the felt boards and we had the pictures of Jesus that looked kind of like Chris Hemsworth's Thor. All right, remember those? Blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus? Yeah, I want you to think back to those times when you were taught this story the very first time. And I want you to think about, when that passage was taught to you, who were the heroes? Who are the heroes of that passage? If your experience was anything like mine, the heroes of the story were the paralytic's friends. Yep, oh good, I'm getting nods, good. I'm glad when I get nods. The heroes of the story were the paralytic's friends. And so then what was the application? You can talk if you want to. Do good things for your friend. What else? Have faith. That's a good one. I want the bad applications. You're not helping. Yeah. Do good things, you'll get your sins forgiven. Yeah. the application to me was, you're not very good at evangelism because you're not doing great things like knocking holes in roofs to get your friends to Jesus. So it's like a guilt trip type thing. That was always the application of that passage to me. So the point of the passage was, you and I need to do whatever it takes to get our friends to Jesus. We can't let anything get in the way of taking our friends or getting our friends to Jesus. What great things have you done to get your friends to Jesus? What obstacles have you overcome? And that sounds good and all, and it sounds motivating and all, but the problem is that the gospel is not you and I have to do great things to get our friends to Jesus. The gospel is that Jesus has done great things to get to us. And so this passage just, once I read this passage again through that lens of that this is about Jesus, the hero of the story is Jesus, it opened up for me in a whole new way. And so what I hope to do, one of the things I hope to do for you this morning is kind of undo all that that we were taught in Sunday school and VBS. And I say that, I don't want it to come across arrogantly, because when I saw it, I was like, whoa, that's amazing. This was all Holy Spirit, you know, showing me and just opening up the Word to me. And then I thought, I wonder if Miss Gladys ever really knew that. You know, because Miss Gladys was my Sunday school teacher, and she was 80, and I loved her, and she's dead now because she was 80 then. But I loved her, and so it was not like, I had ill will towards her, but it's just one of those things, like, I don't want you to think I'm trying to be arrogant or diss your old Sunday school teacher. I'm really not. I just wonder, like, did they know that, or were they just kind of following the curriculum? So the hero of this story really is Jesus, and the purpose, guys, isn't that we have to do great things to get our friends to Jesus. The point of the passage is stated pretty clearly in verse 10. He says this, "But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins." That you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins. That is a great truth for us to know, right? Because that can be hard to believe, can it? I know some of us still struggle with believing. Does he really forgive my sins? Can he really forgive my sins? And if you're out doing evangelism, or you're out, or as you do evangelism, as you're trying to spread it, you may come across people. When you finally get that chance to really share the message of the gospel with people, you'll have people who will say, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know how bad my sin is. You don't know how deeply I've sinned. You don't know the level. God wouldn't want to forgive me, even if he could. So if you've ever thought that, or you think that even today, you need to know that God's grace is deeper than your sin. The old Puritan pastor Richard Sibbes said it like this. He said, "There is more mercy in God than sin in us." I love that. There is more mercy in God than sin in us. And in Mark 2, Jesus is going to reveal to this whole group of people that he can indeed forgive sins. And then in so doing, he's going to paint this beautiful picture of the gospel. All right, so let's see it. So if you're taking notes, this would be number one. It's not going to be up there, so I'll have to say it probably three times. Number one, I guess, would be this. When Jesus heals the paralytic physically, he proves that he has the authority to heal him spiritually, namely to forgive him his sins. When Jesus heals the paralytic physically, he proves that he has the authority to heal him spiritually, namely to forgive him of his sin. One of the themes of Mark is the authority that Jesus has. It's a big theme in Mark. So Mark, throughout his book, will show that Jesus has authority over sickness, over demon possession, over nature, over even death itself. And in this passage, Mark's going to show Jesus' authority over both the physical world and the spiritual world. Now, the way this works out in this passage is that Jesus' authority to heal the paralytic physically is the external evidence of his authority to heal the paralytic spiritually. All right, so the healing of the paralytic is the external evidence of Jesus, of his authority to heal the paralytic spiritually, namely to forgive his sins. Now, that probably doesn't make a whole lot of sense to us. How does Jesus healing this guy and telling him to rise and walk, how does that prove that he can heal him spiritually? How does that work? Well, we don't think that way. We don't think that sin and physical impairment are connected. Like, we don't go to the doctor and the doctor says, no more monkeys jumping on the bed. I've been doing that the whole week, last week. It's because I have kids. We don't go to the doctor for the doctor to tell us, how's your relationship with Jesus? What sin are you in right now that you've got this bad back? What is going on with you and your... We don't think that way, but these people in the crowded house certainly did. Our biggest help in understanding this comes from a scenario in John 9. In John 9, I think we may have that scripture. John 9, 1 and 2 says this. It says, as he passed by, I'm talking about Jesus, he had just walked out of the temple. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, Rabbi, teacher, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And you may know the rest of the story. Jesus says, neither this man or his parents sinned that he was born blind. But what I'm trying to show you here is that there was this underlying assumption in that culture that if someone was born blind, or if they were stricken with blindness, or they were paralyzed like the guy in our story, or they were mute, they couldn't talk, if they were deaf, any of those things, if they had this infirmity or disease upon them, it was because they or their parents were guilty of some grievous sin. So in Mark 2, this great crowd of people is sitting in this house, and as Luke 5 is going to say, this group includes scribes and Pharisees, people who knew the law. This great crowd is sitting there, and they see this paralytic, and the automatic assumption is that this guy is either a grievous sinner or his parents were. And so likely he probably is too. So as the paralytic is lowered through a hole in the roof, the crowd sees him, and the crowd's thought is sinner. They judge him by his external condition. They see him and they think sinner. But what does Jesus see him and think? He looks at him and he says, what great faith. What great faith. When Jesus sees that, he says, son, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. Now, there's a crowd of people, scribes and Pharisees, they know the law, they're thinking sinner, and then they hear Jesus say, your sins are forgiven. And it's like a, what? What did he just say? Because they're also thinking, this guy has no authority to forgive sins. This guy is blaspheming. He is taking on a role. He's doing something. He's pretending to do something that only God can do. Of course, they didn't understand yet who Jesus was, that he is Emmanuel, that he is God with us. And so Jesus, the master teacher, he perceives that they're thinking these things, and so he says to them, why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise, take up your mat, and walk? What's Jesus getting at here? Which one is easier to say? Which one's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven, or rise, take up your bed, and walk? I think probably what's easier to say is your sins are forgiven, because there is no external, tangible evidence that sins are forgiven. I can look at Ryan right now and say, Ryan, your sins are forgiven. Of course, I don't have the authority to do that. But there's no way we could prove it one way or the other. Ryan just keeps sitting there. Hi, Ryan. I wasn't planning on picking on you. Sinner. It's easier to say your sins are forgiven, right? We can't prove it. Nothing can, you know, they can think all they want that he's wrong, and Jesus can think all he wants that he's right, but there is no proof. There's nothing that we can say that says, yes, his sins were forgiven. So, the point that Jesus is trying to make is, it's much harder, it's much more risky to say, rise, take up your bed and walk, because he's either going to rise and take up his bed and walk, or he's just going to lay there. What? I can't. You saw me come through there. You saw me walk. I can't. And if that happens, then Jesus has no authority over the physical world, and he has no authority over the spiritual world. But what happens in verse 12? He gets up. He gets up. And then he bends back down and picks up his mat, rolls it up, and walks out the door. And everybody just watches. And they glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. And listen, when that man who was lowered into a house through a hole in a roof because he's paralyzed stands up and walks out the room, when that happens, he wasn't just healed physically, he was healed spiritually. His sins were forgiven, and he knew it, and everybody else in the room knew it too. Because when Jesus heals the paralytic physically, he proves that he has the authority to heal him spiritually, to forgive him of his sins, and not just his, but yours and mine and the sins of the whole world. So number two would be this, letter B, or I was going to say number B there. I just messed it up. Second is this. When Jesus heals the paralytic spiritually, he shows us that he really does forgive sins. All right, you may be thinking, what, didn't you just say that in point one? No, in point one, he can forgive sins. He shows that he has the authority, the ability to forgive sins. But when he does that, he also shows that he really does. He really does forgive sins. This is what the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ is all about. And it's a big part of what Mark is trying to do in his book. If you look over at Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. Mark 1, 1 through 4, it says this. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. John appeared. And to fulfill this prophecy of Isaiah, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness, and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for what? The forgiveness of sins. And then in Mark 1:15, Mark says that the gospel is about repenting. The time is fulfilled, Jesus says. The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. Repent of sin and believe in the gospel. And then again in Mark 2:5, when Jesus says to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. The gospel message that Mark is giving us, the good news, the truth revealed in this story is that Jesus really can and he really does forgive sin. That's good news because all of us are sinners that we find in Romans 3:23. And then that wages of sin is death that we see in Romans 6:23. But Jesus forgives us our sins, and he does so by his own shed blood on the cross. You see, this isn't cheap forgiveness. This isn't cheap grace. He doesn't just flippantly say, "Your sins are forgiven. Go on." When he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven," Jesus knows full well what it's going to cost for him to say that. It's going to take the cross. Because the wages of sin is death. But not only does he forgive us of our sins through his death, but then he cleanses us of all unrighteousness. He heals us of all of our spiritual paralysis. The gospel, friends, the good news is that through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can stand before God forgiven. Not just forgiven, but justified or declared not guilty, right? Even though we are guilty, and righteous. It's incredible truth there. The gospel is not just about forgiveness of sins, though that's a major part of it. It's a big part of what Mark's trying to convince his readers. The gospel is that we can stand forgiven, justified, and righteous before God the Father. The only question then that remains is how do we get that? How do we get to where the gospel is true for me? How do we get to where I can stand before God forgiven, justified, and righteous before God? That brings us to point three, which is this. When Jesus shows us that he really does forgive sins, he shows us that the way of the gospel is faith and then works. He shows us that the way of the gospel is faith and then works. Look at chapter 2, verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." So what is the basis of forgiveness? It's faith. Who does Jesus forgive? Those who have faith. If you look at verse 5, it's not there. If you look at verse 5, it doesn't say Jesus saw their work, right? When Jesus saw their work. It doesn't say when Jesus saw their tenacity. It doesn't say when Jesus saw their effort. When Jesus saw their faith. It tells us something pretty important, I think, about the nature of faith and works. Because it was their faith that drove them to dig a hole in a roof to get their friend to Jesus. Their faith drove their actions. James is going to tell us something pretty similar when he says that faith without actions is dead, useless faith. That's what we see here. It wouldn't have been enough for the friends of the paralytic to just think and believe that if they could just get their friend to Jesus, that he could be healed. Right? If they never went inside the house, or they never tried to get inside the house, or they never even picked up his mat to carry him to the house, then that paralytic is still laying on his mat. But they believe, and they believe so strongly that they say, "We will do whatever it takes to get our friend to Jesus." But what drives their actions is their faith. And so when Jesus sees that, he doesn't say, "Look at their actions, your sins are forgiven." He says, "Look at their faith, your sins are forgiven." We see that again in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. "For by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." But I want to show it to you even probably more profoundly in the passage. In Mark 2, we see two types of people in this story. The first that we see is the friends and the paralytic. And these guys are running on just pure, simple, run-of-the-mill, we heard about this guy who can forgive and heal faith. That's what they know. They know there's this guy and he heals people, so we're going to take our buddy to him. That's the kind of faith that they have. The second group is the scribes and the Pharisees. The scribes and the Pharisees. These are the guys, and we know that from Luke chapter 5, that the scribes and Pharisees were also there. And scribes and Pharisees were the ones who knew all the right things, right? They knew all of God's word, as opposed to the paralytic and his friends. What they knew was that Jesus could heal. The scribes know the word. And the Pharisees, they know the word. They've memorized chunks of it. I listen to Matt Chandler a lot, and the way he describes it is that the Pharisees, if the Pharisees they're like varsity level Jews, right? They're the elite, and if they're varsity level, then we're in elementary school, right? I mean, they are top notch, the elite, the Jewish superstars. They know the word. They know God's word. They endeavor to spend their whole life keeping God's commands, so much so that they've built a fence around God's commands, right? Their traditions, if you ever heard, you know, they keep their traditions. Their traditions are really a fence around God's commands, so if they don't break their traditions, then they certainly won't break God's command, right? That's who we're dealing with. It's those guys. Their works, their actions are what drive their are really driven by their legalism. It's this idea that if I can just keep all of God's law, then he'll be pleased with me. He'll be happy with me. You see, their faith, they did have faith. Let's not be naive. They had faith, but their faith was not in Jesus. Their faith was in themselves and in their own ability to keep God's law. Now, which one of them walked out of their house forgiven that day? The paralytic. The guy who knew nothing except, this guy can heal me. The scribes and Pharisees knew everything else. They just didn't know. They didn't get it. That all of what they knew was pointing to their need for the one standing right in front of them. And this group of friends and a pair, like, they just couldn't help. Like, if we can just get our friend to Jesus, he'll heal them. He'll do it. See, the gospel, salvation is all about faith and then works. Faith, then obedience. And here's kind of how that works out here in the passage. If the paralytic doesn't stand up and walk, then there hasn't been any forgiveness of his sins. And it's not because he doesn't walk. It's because his walking is the evidence of his forgiveness. Right? The paralytic was able to get up and walk just as Jesus commanded him to do. Right? That's key. That is a command of Jesus. Jesus looks at him and says, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." If he doesn't, then he's living in disobedience. But he does, and so he lives in obedience. But he was able to follow the command that Jesus gave him because Jesus had already done a work inside him. It's the same for us. It's the same for us. Obedience to Jesus' commands comes naturally to one who's been changed by Jesus, filled with the Holy Spirit that we've talked about so much already on Pentecost. You can't force that obedience, right? The paralytic couldn't get up and walk on his own, but once he was changed on the inside, once he'd been forgiven of his sins and healed of his paralysis, then walking as Jesus had commanded him to do became the natural thing for him to do. What was once natural for him was to lay on the mat, but once he encounters Jesus, his new natural is to get up and walk. I don't think he left that house that day and was like, "I prefer to lay on the mat all day." same is true for us, guys. Once we're saved, once we've been changed on the inside by the work of the Holy Spirit, obedience to Christ and his commands becomes our new natural. It becomes the way we operate naturally. We've been set free not just from sin and our sin or from rules and regulations, but we've been set free to obey. We've been set free to go and walk. Romans 6 puts it, once we were enslaved to disobedience and unrighteousness, we've now been set, or we've now become slaves to righteousness. The way of the gospel is faith and then works. And so let me just, that was a lot, let me boil down for you, and really for me, what I would love for you to take away from all of this. The first thing I want you to take away is that Jesus is the hero of this passage. He's the hero of every passage. He's the hero of the Bible and the hero of all history because he has both the authority and the desire to forgive our sin. So that's one thing I want you to take away from this, that Jesus is the hero. And number two, I want you to take away that salvation is by grace alone through faith alone. Salvation is by grace alone through faith alone. Grace is simply unmerited favor. Right? The paralytic, as he was, had nothing to offer Jesus. He couldn't go anywhere, he couldn't do anything, and he had no voice in the community, right? Because when they looked at him, they saw paralytic, sinner. He had nothing to offer Jesus. He couldn't do anything to earn Jesus' favor, but Jesus gave him grace and healed him because of his faith. And only because of his faith. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone. And then third, progressive sanctification. I know that's a lot. Progressive sanctification, really our growing in righteousness and in obedience to Christ's commands. Sanctification is just the process of becoming more and more holy, more and more like Jesus. Progressive, it's because we're never going to get there. Right? We're never going to get to full holiness. And so progressive sanctification, our growing in righteousness and in obedience to Christ's commands, is the external response to an internal reality. Namely, that God has loved us, forgiven us, saved us, and sealed us as his children forever in spite of us. And our response to this great grace and his great mercy towards us is to pour out our lives for his glory. That you and I would be people of faith. That's what I want us to take from this. Who look to Jesus alone for our joy and our satisfaction, and then live to make his glory and goodness known. Let's pray. Father, I love you. We thank you for your great grace and mercy. When you look at us, you don't say, sinner. You see our faith, and you save us. And Father, I ask that if anyone here is still struggling with that, maybe not quite believing that you forgive, I hope that this morning, that through your word, that you have shown them, God, that you really do forgive sins, you really can forgive sins, and you really will forgive their sins. And I pray that realization, and through that you birth in their hearts faith, and that you would save them. Father, help us to look to you for faith, for grace, for sanctification. Help us to look to you and to find you and to find in you our joy and our satisfaction. And pray that through all of this, you would birth in us a desire to pour our lives out for your name, for your renown, because you are worthy. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.